Well, folks, this is the Wednesday edition of Challenge, and the message I'm delivering you today is one the Lord laid on my heart to deliver. And I hope that you have ears to hear. I really, truly want to see the people of God be the people of God. And I know that some of you are struggling. Some of you don't really understand all that's going on in the spirit realm, but I want to help you. I want to help mature you in the Word of God. I want to help encourage you as a child of God, and I want to help equip you as a soldier of the cross. So just bear with me and come into the message. Now, I've entitled this message, Come Up Higher. And I'm going to suggest that you take that personally and purpose in your heart as we come through this message. You're going to come up higher in Christ Jesus. So with that in mind, let's get into the message. Has it ever occurred to you that spiritual growth doesn't necessarily come easily? Has it ever occurred to you that the enemy opposes you every step of the way? I don't know if you have problems from time to time in simply submitting and surrendering to the Lord as we're told to do. There are situations and circumstances and occasions that arise where the desire to submit and surrender to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ is not necessarily the priority of the life. I think we all deal with that to one degree or another at one time or another. But I just want to encourage you, and I want to help you better understand, more so than you ever have before, that continued spiritual growth is not always easy. Continued spiritual growth is not always easy. As a matter of fact, sometimes it can be extremely difficult. Dying to self does not come easily, and yet continued spiritual growth should be the desire of every believer. Dying to self, as I said, does not come easily, and you will be resisted in your quest for more of Christ. The more you desire Christ, the more you want Christ, the more you want to be like Christ, the more you go to your knees or to your prayer closet and saying to the Lord, I want to become increasingly more like you. I want the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. When you desire to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus, understand this, it doesn't come easily. Why? Because dying to self does not come easily. We resist dying to self. We really don't like to die to self. And understand this, child of God, you will be resisted in your quest for more of Christ. The more you desire Christ, do you understand that when you're praying, not only is God listening to your prayers, but I have every reason to believe that some unclean spirits listen to our prayers as well. And I have no doubt they say, okay, that's what he's praying. That's what he wants. Let's resist him. He's trying to move to a different level. She's trying to move to a greater walk, a higher walk with the Lord. So let's put up more resistance. Let's do what we can to discourage. Let's do what we can to disappoint them. Let's throw every stumbling block we can think of in their way to keep them from becoming more conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got to understand, you're going to be resisted. You're going to be resisted in your desire for more of Christ. You'll be resisted in your determination to become increasingly more Christ-like. You see, you'll hit your knees maybe in the mornings, and you'll say to the Lord, Jesus, I want to be conformed to your image. Father God, I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be conformed to his image. I want to die to self. I want to live to you. I want to live for you. I want to present myself to you as a living sacrifice today. I want to be to you and for you all I can possibly be to you and for you. Had it ever occurred to you that the Lord may not be the only one listening to your prayers? Has it ever occurred to you that some unclean spirits may be listening to your prayers as well and saying, okay, That's what he wants. That's what she wants. Let's do everything we can today to discourage, to disappoint. Let's put every obstacle we can in this individual's life today to make sure that they get in the flesh, they react in the flesh, they respond in the flesh, that they do not become increasingly more Christ-like. Understand this. You will be resisted. You will be resisted in your quest for more of Christ. You will be resisted in your determination to become increasingly more like Christ. Satan is not going to stand still, nor the emissaries of his, demons. They're not going to stand still and let you pour out your heart before the Lord and make sure that they're not going to just stand still, to stand off to one side as you express your desire to the Lord, and then as you try to put that desire that you've expressed into practice. There will never be a day of your life. Hear me, child of God. Hear me. There will never be a day of your life that Satan doesn't resist you. And he knows how to resist you. He knows where you are vulnerable. He knows the sins in your bloodline. He knows the weaknesses in your bloodline. He knows what you came out of the womb with, from your mother, from your father. You have to understand the sins of the fathers. Once you understand the sins of the fathers, you better understand what you're up against and how you have to stand up against what you're up against. So there'll never be a day of your life, as I told you, that Satan will not resist you. And he's going to increase that resistance the more you become a threat to the kingdom of God. Right now, he may have some very lesser agents assigned to you. Just disappoint him a little bit, or discourage him a little bit, or throw this in the path, throw that in the path. A little something to discourage, because quite frankly, they're not really that resistant. They don't really try to overcome that much. So it won't take that much to cause them to trip and stumble and fall or disappoint them or discourage. I'm talking to people today. I have no doubt. You're discouraged. Discouraged in your walk with the Lord. I have no doubt I'm talking to some people today who are disappointed in your walk with the Lord. It's not turning out quite like you had expected. And you haven't seen some of the prayers that you've been praying answered yet. Notice I said yet. Because if we pray anything in accordance with his will, he's going to hear us. That doesn't tell us when he's going to answer us. As a matter of fact, friend, you may be in glory before he answers some of the prayers you're praying. You need to understand that. Pray them. I've seen him do that. I've had him answer prayers before I could even get up off my knees, practically. And you have too. Some of you have. You know what I'm talking about. But you have to understand this. The more you become a threat to the kingdom of darkness, the greater the resistance to you. Satan is not going to let you advance easily in the kingdom of God, advancing the kingdom of God in any area of your life. You remember the words of Jesus to Peter on the night of his betrayal? The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. I've told you this before, but every day of the world in our radio congregation, we have people who have never heard us before, or they never heard that message before. But when Jesus said to him, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, what he's really saying is, Simon, Satan has desired by an inward agitation of your emotions to have you deny me. An inward agitation of your emotions. Peter, he's going to stir up fear. He's going to stir up fear. You don't realize that fear is there, Peter. You don't realize that you have the capacity and the capability of denying me. But the fear can be great, Peter. And you're going to be sifted. Folks, some of you are being sifted today. Some of you are being sifted and have not yet recognized that you are being sifted emotionally, spiritually, and some of you physically. You're being sifted. Am I going to believe God? Am I going to trust God? Am I going to believe the Word of God? Am I going to stand on the Word of God regardless? Many, 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 many years ago, one day in my office at the old Central Baptist Church, I stood up, took my shoes off, laid the Bible on the floor, and stood on it. And I said to God, I'm going to stand on the Word. I'm going to stand on the Word. Regardless of what comes down the pike, I'm going to preach the Word. I'm going to stand on the Word. And then I got off the Bible, picked it up, and put it back on my desk. I was going to be sifted. I have been sifted. You have been sifted. You will be sifted. Just like Peter was sifted. By an inward agitation of emotions, Satan is going to sift us. You see, if you pose a threat to the kingdom of darkness, if you pose a threat to the kingdom of darkness, if you have not already been neutralized by the enemy, if you have not already compromised, if you're standing firm in the faith, if you're standing firm in your desire to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, serve Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, be diligent, subject yourself to Him, submit to Him every day of the world. If you pose a threat to the kingdom of darkness, you're a target. Let me make that clear to you, friend. If you are a threat to the kingdom of darkness, you are a target. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus said, be sober, be vigilant. Now, Peter is simply telling us what the Spirit of God said to him. And he's saying, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, you have an adversary. Satan is not your friend. No, Satan is your adversary. If you're a child of God, born again, adopted into the family of God, Satan is your adversary. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Jesus expresses some of this truth, and I realize there's two or three truths that can be brought out of this parable, but I want to bring you to this parable that he's giving us now in Luke chapter 14. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, notice that? He told a parable to them who were invited when he noted, he took note of how they were choosing where they were going to seat. He took note of what they were doing. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. He's saying, when you go into the assembly of the wedding, don't take the best and highest seat. Pick a lower seat. Because if you take a higher seat, and maybe the highest seat, then maybe you think you are the preferred guest over all the other guests, and you take the place of prominence, if you will, then if the one who's hosting it has to come to you and say to you, give place to this man, get up and give your seat to this man, then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. You move down to a lower place and you're humiliated. You've got shame in doing that. Then he goes on in verse 10 of Luke 14. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place. How many times have you walked into a room and you wanted to make sure when you walked into the room you were noticed? By your dress? By your walk? By your posture? By whatever it may have been? Does that ever happen to you in church? Do you ever walk in church or into the Sunday school class saying, I will be noticed? I'm going to act in such a way. I'm going to walk in such a way. I'm going to speak in such a way. I'm going to dress in such a way that I will be noticed. Again, Luke 14:10. Jesus' teaching. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself, oh mercy, listen to me, listen to what Jesus says. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Self-exaltation. Self-exaltation. If we're not careful, each and every one of us face that every day. Just the way we go into a place, the position we take, the stance we take, any number of little small ways we can try to make real sure that we're noticed. In Matthew 5, 6, Jesus said, blessed are those which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You see, he's talking here now. He just got through giving this parable or this illustration about the individual who exalts himself. He goes into the wedding feast, chooses the best place, the highest place, sits down there, going to sit in a place of honor. And then when he is told he's got to move, he's humiliated by that. In Matthew 5, 6, he's talking about those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. I'm asking, and I put that into the sermon here to ask you this. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you hunger and thirst to be like Christ? You see, Christ would go into an assembly like he just spoke of, and he would take the lowest seat. He wouldn't go in and try to choose the highest seat right off. No, no. Jesus wouldn't do that. He would go in and look for the lowest seat and take the lowest seat. Would you do that? Well, depends. Am I hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Am I hungering and thirsting for Christ-likeness? That's what we're really saying, isn't it? Am I hungering and thirsting after Christ-likeness? Remember I entitled the message, Come Up Higher? You see, to do so in the spirit realm, if you're going to go up higher, listen to me carefully, if you're going to go up higher in the spirit realm, that's going to require further cleansing. That's going to require further cleansing. Greater levels of temptation are in store for those who seek to go higher. Once you make up your mind that you're going to grow higher in the spirit realm, that you're going to become more Christ-like, you're going to be more humble, you're going to be more diligent, you're going to be more faithful, the minute you make that decision and that declaration, whether you make it an audible declaration or not, once you make that decision, make no mistake about it, you're going to face greater levels of temptation. Understand this, child of God. No move towards God goes unnoticed and unchallenged by the enemy. Did you hear what I said? No move towards God goes unnoticed and unchallenged by the enemy. Further dying to self, self-denial in that response, that action does not go unnoticed. You see, once you start recognizing and destroying the generational strongholds and sins in the life, once you start understanding that demons like to stay in a bloodline. They like to stay in a bloodline, in that bloodline in which they've gained access. Remember the illustration that Jesus gave of the unclean spirit who went out of a man, went out seeking a better place to reside, went in dry places, couldn't find what he was looking for, said, I'll go back to my old house. The old house had been cleansed. That doesn't mean he'd been saved. It just means the guy had cleaned up his act somewhat. He said, okay, I'll go back to my old house. I can't find anything more suitable, more better than what I had, so I'll just go back where I was. But he takes more with him. And Jesus said the last day of that man was worse than the first, because he took some friends with him, back with him into that man's life. Recognizing and destroying generational strongholds and sins in the life can be a tough road to hoe. Demons tend to stay in bloodlines, and they will resist those who are hungering and thirsting for greater degrees of righteousness. They're going to resist you. They're going to resist you. If you're hungering and thirsting for more of Christ, if you're hungering and thirsting to be more righteous, more Christ-like, they're going to resist you. And some of you are going to have difficulty accepting what I'm about to say. I understand that. I know that. When I came into the ministry, given my background, I really wasn't really open to demons and demonic invasion into human bodies and demonization, that sort of thing. God had to put me into the classroom. Matter of fact, one day I went down to the seminary and I told the president of the seminary, I said, I've got to do an exorcist this afternoon. The Lord has laid on my heart. I've been counseling with this man for some 2 years, and today is the day he's going to be set free, and you've got four or five members in the seminary here who are members of our church, and they need to see this exorcism. And he was a Southern Baptist. He said, take them. They need to see that. So I took them up, and they witnessed. They witnessed what happened that day. But I'll promise you this, when they left the auditorium that day, there was no doubt in their mind that demonization is real and that an exorcism is real. They had no doubt in their mind. You see, Satan and every demon out of hell, they're going to resist those who are hungering and thirsting for a greater degree of righteousness, a greater level of holiness and Christ-likeness. You're as holy as you can be, but are you living that holiness? Are you exemplifying that holiness? Are you demonstrating that holiness? You see, you've been made the holiness of God, the holiness of Christ, when you were born again. But are you demonstrating that holiness in your lifestyle? Are you demonstrating Christ's likeness? You see, it is that desire that leads to greater levels of sanctification. When you in your heart say to God, I've got to be more like Christ. I've got to be more Christ-like. I want to be more Christ-like. I desire that more than anything else in the world. I desire Christ-likeness. I want to be like Christ. That, my friend, is going to attract the attention of the Father. It's also going to attract the attention of everything out of hell that hates you. It is that desire that will lead you to another level of sanctification. When I came into the ministry, I surrendered because I was seeking relief from fear. I had been struck with a fear. God called me to the ministry when I was a teenager. I refused. I went into the military. I went to the business world. I was running from God for years. I was just running from God. I'm not proud of where I went, what I said, what I did, what I saw. I won't go into all the details on that, but let's just say that I was the prodigal. I was the prodigal. And then when God brought me back home in his patience and his love and his mercy, and I'm so glad God doesn't give up on us. I'm glad he didn't give up on me, and he won't give up on you if you're his child. But when he finally persuaded me that I was to shut everything down and go to seminary, quite frankly, I made that decision. I had been struck with a spirit of fear that I couldn't even describe. I was on my knees. I was for 6, 7 to 10 days crying out to God, trying to find out what was going on, because I had never experienced anything like that before in my life. And only when I finally came to the point of talking to him about shutting down the business, going to seminary, entering the ministry, that's when I got the peace. But you have to understand this. The next level of sanctification is part of the process of God for your spiritual growth. Now, some of you have been at the same level for how long? And how many of you really desire to go to the next level? You see, you have to understand, we start out as spiritual infants. We come into spiritual adolescence, if you will. Rarely do we get to spiritual maturity. Rarely do we get to spiritual maturity. Jesus taught about that. He gave us that illustration in the scripture. So understand this. The next level of sanctification in your life is part of the process in God's plan for your life to getting you more Christ-like. Becoming more Christ-like is part of the process. And that is what it's all about. That is really what it's all about. We're to become increasingly, increasingly more Christ-like. Well, in order to become more Christ-like, have you got ears to hear? Are you listening? That requires further cleansing. You say, well, Bob, I'm pretty good. I think I'm pretty well off now. I mean, I think I'm all right. I'm not sure. I may have a few bad thought patterns or a few bad habits in my life, and there may be a little hypocrisy in my life. I may stretch the truth from time to time. But overall, Bob, I think I'm in pretty good shape. That's why you've never made a sin list, friend. That's why you've never been in a position and a place where you had to make a sin list. You've never been there where you had to sit down and write down every sin the Holy Spirit would point out to you in your life. Every sin you had ever sinned, and every sin that was a problem in your life for that time. You've never done that, have you? I dare say that the majority of you have never done that. I've been there. I remember I was going to that prayer retreat with Miss Bertha Smith, and I'd heard we had to make a sin list, so I was going to get a jump on things, and I started making my sin list. Well, when you get serious with God, and you start looking at sin for what sin really is, and the different expressions of sin, no matter how slight you may think it is, if it's contrary to the Word of God, if it's contrary to the character of Christ, if it's contrary to the nature of God, it's sin, friend. It is sin. Whether it's in the emotional realm, whether it's speech, actions, lifestyle, attitudes, reactions, responses, whatever it may be. If it's un-Christ-like, that is sin. So, in order to go further, you need further cleansing. If you're going to go to the next level of sanctification, you're going to have further spiritual cleansing. And there won't be one out of ten, well, maybe two. There won't be two out of ten that will take what I'm about to say. But if you ever really get serious enough with God to make a sin list, to write down every sin that you can think of that you have ever in your life committed, and you can think of every sin that is presently in your life, because, friend, I got news for you. Until you take the time to examine your life, really evaluate your life, your speech, your actions, your attitudes, your reactions, your responses, you'd be surprised how much sin is there. If you want an increased enablement and empowerment, if that's what you want, if you want an increased enablement and empowerment, you're going to have to recognize. You're going to have to recognize the failures and the near failures in your life. You're going to have to recognize the failures and the near failures in the process of sanctification. In the process you've been coming through, being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to acknowledge the failures. The failures. And when you start listing those failures and acknowledging those failures, you'll be surprised how many you're going to find. Submitting to sanctification is not always easy or enjoyable. Let me say that to you again. Submitting to the sanctification process is not always easy or enjoyable. I was never taught anything. Seriously. I was never taught anything about the reality of ancestral sins in the bloodline. And I dare say that most of the church is not aware of the ancestral sins in the bloodline, of unclean spirits that gain access to a bloodline and like to stay in that bloodline until they are forced out of that bloodline. And most of you, the majority of you, have never really understood the ancestral sins in your bloodline and how Satan gained access to that bloodline. And when you were born, my friend, you were subject to an attack by that which had been in the bloodline for how many years? For that matter, I was never taught about the reality of ancestral sins. I was never taught that. All the years I was in church coming up before I went astray, I was never taught about the reality of ancestral sins in the bloodline. I was never taught about satanic strongholds in the life. I sat through sermon after sermon after sermon, and maybe I'll give them credit. Maybe I didn't have ears to hear. Maybe I didn't have ears to hear, I don't know. But I don't ever recall in all those years growing up, childhood, teenage years, into young adulthood, I never, ever, ever recall being taught about the reality of ancestral sins in the bloodline or ever being taught about the satanic strongholds in the life. Strongholds are a reality in the life of both Christians and non-Christians. Did you hear me? Strongholds, satanic strongholds, are a reality. And they're a reality in the life of both Christians and non-Christians. What is a stronghold? A stronghold is a specific sin that has a strong hold in the life. And I dare say that most everybody listening to this has one, two, or more in their life. Sometimes it's a stronghold of lying, deception, pride, arrogance. Name your own. But you see, any sin that has been repeatedly and has been repeated any number of times in the life becomes a stronghold in the life, and that stronghold becomes a reality, a controlling reality in the life. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about right now. Some of you recognize that you have that unclean, ungodly, unholy, controlling reality in the life, but you've never taken the time to say, this is a satanic stronghold in my life. It is energized, and it is empowered, it is indwelt, it is empowered by unclean spirits. You see, they are a controlling reality in the life. Now, it may be in the form of a habit. It may be just some characteristic that you have. It could be something in the lifestyle. But those strongholds are realities, and they're realities in the life of believers. They can be found in churches. Strongholds can be found in churches. Strongholds can be found not only in the pews, but sometimes in the pulpits as well. Yes, unclean, ungodly, unholy, demonic strongholds can be found in church, can be sitting in the pews in the services. They came into the service with an individual, they'll leave that individual unless deliverance occurs. But then sometimes we find it in the pulpit as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." What are these strongholds? What are they? How are they torn down? How are they built? Strongholds are built in the life through the commission of one sin, one specific sin, at one time, repeatedly. Once you repeat the same sin, call it lying, for example. Alcoholism is another. Smoking is another. I was a heavy smoker. And then when the Lord started moving in my heart, and I was trying to quit, and I tried to quit, and tried to quit, and tried to quit, and couldn't quit. And one Sunday afternoon, I had reached a point, though, that I really wanted to be free of it. And I was smoking a cigarette. And I flipped it away. And when I flipped it away, I said, "Lord, if you'll take them, you can have them." Never smoked another cigarette. Never wanted another cigarette. Never desired another cigarette. Walked in the offices the next morning. Thought, "What is that stink in here?" It was people smoking. So strongholds, you see, they're different strongholds of different levels, different types. But I dare say most of the people I'm talking to in this message today have one or more unclean spiritual strongholds in life. Over the process of time, the sin repeatedly, that same sin when it's repeated and repeated and repeated, becomes a stronghold in the life. An individual can have more than one stronghold in the life. Some individuals have, I've been up against individuals that had other strongholds, more than one stronghold. It's possible to have any number of strongholds in the life, depending on the ground that's been given to Satan. You say, how can I, as a child of God, have a demonic stronghold in my life? What do you think spiritual growth is all about? Why do you think you come through stages of growth? Why do you think you come through infancy, adolescence, maturity? Why do you think that you are in bondage to certain things? Why do you think you're having such trouble getting rid of certain sinful practices and habits in the life? An individual can have more than one stronghold in their life. These strongholds are energized by evil spirits influencing actions and attitudes. Actions and attitudes as well. I had to come to grips with a lot of that the hard way. I had to come to grips with some of this stuff on the battlefield of spiritual reality. I came from an investigative background, a military background, an investigative background, and I really wasn't open to a lot of this kind of thing. Mine was an evidence kind of man, and an evidence kind of thing. And God had to put me into the classroom. God had to put me into the situation where I had to face the realities of this reality, of this spiritual reality. Christ Jesus is saying to each of his own, come up higher. Come up higher. Don't be complacent. Don't be satisfied where you are, but understand this. Come on this. When Jesus says, come up higher to you, he is saying for us to develop a daily closer walk with him. A daily closer walk with him, and a walk of ever-increasing spiritual intimacy. Are you hearing me? Listen, when you get married, you spend years really getting to know each other. I mean, really getting to know each other. I can clear my throat almost, and my wife knows if I want water or coffee. But it takes years. It takes years. And some of you came rushed into the kingdom of God, and you were going to just take on the whole world at one time, and it wasn't too long you found out you weren't capable of doing that. You didn't have the spiritual growth. You didn't have the spiritual maturity. And right now, churches are filled with many times spiritual infants. They have never really grown beyond the spiritual infant stage. In other words, as I said a moment ago, each of us have to develop a daily closer walk with Christ. We have to develop ever-increasing spiritual intimacy. To come up higher in the kingdom of God is not a cakewalk. You'll be empowered if you are willing to be enabled and be empowered. Are you listening to me? If you are willing to be enabled and empowered to go higher in the kingdom of God, to develop more and more spiritual intimacy, if you will, if you are willing to do that, it's going to cost you. It's going to require further cleansing. It's going to require an acknowledging and cleansing of sins in the life. To come up higher means that you've got to be sensitive to and aware of those actions in your life, those attitudes in your life that are contrary to the character of Christ, and you've got to go to war with them. You've got to recognize them. You've got to identify them. You say, well, Bob, I kind of like to kneel down and say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Well, what do you say when he says which one? Which sin are you talking about? Which sin is it that you're confessing? Which sin do you want me to confess? And you say, well, you know, Lord, my sins. No. You committed your sins one at a time. One at a time. And some of you have sins in your life that have become sinful strongholds in your life. And unless you get serious with God and get serious about having those strongholds destroyed in your life, they're going to continue to control your life. For some of you, it's anger. For others of you, it's lust. For some of you, it may be alcoholism. It may be pride. It may be envy. It may be any number of things, but you've got to be willing to be honest with God and go before God and say, this is a stronghold in my life. And friend, let me tell you this. Strongholds in the life are normatively energized with unclean spirits because unclean spirits like to find those to live in. If you think for a heartbeat that in spiritual warfare that you're going to walk through this world as a child of God without being demonically attacked, and for that matter, being demonically infected, You've got another thing coming. You have not yet come to grips with the reality of what the walk with Christ is really all about, what spiritual warfare is all about. To come up higher in the kingdom of God involves further cleansing, acknowledging and cleansing the sins in the life. It involves greater levels of temptation. The minute you decide, I am going to go on with Jesus, I am going to grow to another level, I'm going to come out of this infant level, this child level, I'm going to go into the midlife level, I'm going to go into the preteen level, if you will. I'm going to go further with Christ. It's going to cost you. It's going to involve new areas of temptation. See, right now, you're only being tempted in those areas where they know that you're vulnerable. But the moment you make up your mind, you're going to become more Christ-like. They can reach back in your bloodline, and they know what was in your bloodline, and they know what others in your bloodline succumbed to. And trust me, you're going to find everything out of hell when you decide, I'm going to become increasingly more Christ-like. I am going to confess my sins. I'm going to confess my sins. I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to live a godly, holy, sanctified, separated life. You are going to become a greater target. And it may well involve new areas of temptation. Now, they know what the old areas were. They knew what they were. They knew how they worked in your life. But once you make this decision that you're going to become more Christ-like, as I said to you, you can't make a move towards God that goes unnoticed and unchallenged out of hell. They take note of this. Uh-oh, that individual is determined to become more like Christ. We're going to lose that individual to our service, because you see, sometimes Christians are in the service of Satan, but what they are not. They didn't lose their salvation, but they're carnal. They're carnal. They're in the world. They're trying to hold hands with Jesus and the world at the same time. So it may involve new areas of temptation or reintroduction of areas of temptation that you've had victory over. Did you hear what I said? It may involve new areas of temptation, or it may be a reintroduction of old areas of temptation, but it's going to require this, friend. It will require further dying to self. It will require further dying to self. It's going to require a recognition and a destroying of the generational strongholds in the life. Look at the sins of the fathers. The Word of God teaches us about the sins of the fathers. Look into your bloodline. See what the sins of the fathers were. When you see what the sins of the fathers were, those sins that were predominant in your bloodline, you get some idea of what you're up against. You see, for those who are hungering and thirsting for a greater degree of righteousness, those who are there, holiness and further Christ-likeness is another level of sanctification. It comes with another level of sanctification, holiness, further Christ-likeness, becoming more like Christ, living a more holy life. Yes, you've been made holy. Now you've got to live holy, and Satan is going to oppose you every day of the world. He does not want you to be salt. He does not want you to be light. He does not want you to be holy. He's going to do everything in the world he can to disappoint you, to discourage you, to restrict you. When I came to grips with the call of God on my life, I had resisted his call on my life for how many years? I was seeking relief from fear. I had never known a fear like I was going through those 10 days. I had never known fear. God struck me with a fear I couldn't even explain. I couldn't understand it, but I hit my knees. I hit my knees. And over the process of those 10 days, he made it very clear to me, I want you to leave the business world. I want you in seminary. I want you in ministry. I knew I wasn't fit to be a minister. After where I'd been and what I'd seen and what I'd done and what I said, I'd been resisting all that time. But he had to get me to a place where I would be willing to submit. Are you there? Are you willing to be willing to submit? Because you see, the next level of sanctification requires further cleansing. It does. The next level of sanctification requires further cleansing, a further recognition of the need of further sanctification. You've got to be willing to understand, I have not arrived spiritually. I'm lacking a lot. I want to go on with Jesus. I want to be more sanctified. I want to be more Christ-like. Further cleansing. Further cleansing is going to require also an increased empowerment. You're going to have to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You're going to have to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. What you have to decide, is that what I want? Do I want that more than anything else in the world? Do I want Christ-likeness? Do I want to be submissive to the will of God? Do I want to be totally, unconditionally surrendered? You have to recognize this too. Recognize the failures and the near failures in the process of sanctification. As you come through the process, recognize the failures. Identify the failures and then confess the failures. You see, all those years in church, I was never taught about ancestral sins. I was never taught about satanic strongholds in the life. And I dare say that most of the church and a lot of pulpits suffer from this. Sin is in the church. Satanic strongholds in the church. Ancestral sins are in the church. So I had never been taught this stuff, but I had to come to grips with it the hard way. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Jesus did. Jesus resisted to the shedding of blood, the blood on the cross of Calvary. And my friend, make no mistake about it. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from our sins. Only the blood of Christ. All the holy water. There's no such thing as holy water anyway. I mean, you can pour water out of a faucet and say that's holy water. That doesn't make it holy water. No. No. The blood. It is the blood that cleanses. And there's no other name given unto heaven whereby men may be saved. It's Jesus and Christ Jesus. And he said he come to set the captives free. And we were all captives. And we come out of captivity into the kingdom of God, bringing some of the remnants of that captivity with us. Friend, that's what sanctification is all about. You come into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. Yes, you've been born again, but you brought tons of garbage into the kingdom with you. That is what discipleship is all about. That is what the process of sanctification is all about. It is as you submit and surrender, did you hear me? Submit and surrender to the total lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. He becomes Lord of your life. And you don't want to do one thing. You don't want to say one thing. You don't want to harbor any thoughts that are an offense to him. You want to be conformed to the image of Christ. You want to become increasingly Christ-like at all cost. You want to become increasingly Christ-like. Once you get there, what did Jesus say? You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And I'm talking to people today. Many of you are not even striving against sin. You're tolerating sin. You're tolerating sin in the home. You're tolerating sin in the lifestyle. You're tolerating sin in the speech. You're tolerating sin in the thought life. Friend, realize what I'm saying. Take seriously what I'm saying. Go to the Word of God. Let the Word of God speak to you. Let the Spirit of God speak to you from the Word of God. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation is of God. Salvation occurs when you are born again. Salvation does not occur when you're baptized. Salvation does not occur when you're christened. Salvation does not occur when you join the church. Salvation occurs when you are born again. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you become a new creation in Christ Jesus, that, my friend, is when you're born again. And that, my friend, once you get there, now you have to work it out. What did Paul say? As you've always obeyed, not as in my absence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is as you submit and surrender to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, indwelling you, empowering you, anointing you, leading you, guiding you, directing you, that you gain the victory. Hebrews 5:8, though he was a son, speaking of Jesus here, though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Has it occurred to you that you're going to have to do some fuss, you're going to have to do some suffering in order to learn obedience? You see, there's going to be things you want to do with all your heart. There are going to be things you want to say, things you want to react to, things you want to respond to, that if Christ is going to be the Lord of your life, if Christ is going to reveal himself through you, you can't say those things. You can't do those things. There's places you can't go and maintain your testimony. You have to understand it's not a cakewalk. It's warfare. It is spiritual warfare. And every day of the world, when you get up, Satan and demons out of hell are waiting to trip you up, waiting to tempt you, to test you, to try you, to in some way try to cause you to stumble and fall in your walk with Christ. Oh, child of God, understand the reality of the spiritual warfare. Understand the reality of what it means to be born again. Understand the reality of becoming adopted into the family of God, becoming a child of God. Understand the reality of the necessity of spiritual growth. You can't hang around all your life as a spiritual infant. No. And God may have to introduce some things into your life that will prompt you to seek spiritual growth. Did you hear what I said? God may have to permit. God may have to allow some things into your life to prompt you to seek spiritual growth. Otherwise, you become spiritually complacent. And I'm talking to some people right now. You are religiously complacent. Some of you are spiritually complacent. I'm good where I'm at. I don't want to stir anything up. I don't want to get Satan's attention. I don't want any attacks. I don't want anything coming against me, so I'll just lay low and I'll be real quiet. Friend, that's not why Christ went to the cross. Christ went to the cross so that you could be born again, so that you could become increasingly more Christ-like as you face temptation after temptation after temptation, as you come through trial after trial after trial, as you come through the furnace. It's not a cakewalk, people. It's not a cakewalk. It is a journey through life with Christ as you become increasingly more Christ-like. The question is, are you willing to submit and surrender to the Lordship of Christ in your life, letting the Holy Spirit develop the life of Christ in you and through you? Or are you resisting? Are you going to force him? Are you going to force his hand? Heavenly Father, Lord, I felt I was supposed to teach this today, and I've taught it. Not a very polished thing, but it's one you laid on my heart. So, Jesus, I am asking you, I'm asking you, Jesus, to stir the hearts of your people to fervency. Stir the hearts of your people to fervency and to faithfulness, to fervency in faithfulness to you, to fervency in holiness, to live a godly, holy, separated life. Father, it's not legalism. It's Christianity. It's Christ-likeness. It's the Word of God. It is not legalism. It is your command. We're to become Christ-like. We're to become increasingly Christ-like. So I'm praying, Father, that you'll take this message today and you will instill this message and impart this message into the hearts of those who have received it. Help them to believe it, receive it, and to live it. And then, Lord Jesus, there may be a person listening today who's religious but never been born again. They're involved in church of some kind. They're involved in religious activity of some kind, but they've never been born again. I'm asking you in the closing moments of this broadcast to grant that they'll say to you, Jesus, I want to be born again. I want to be a child of God. I want to be born again. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I pray, Father, that you will work that in the heart of some individual listening to this broadcast today. And then, Father, help them find a church where they can be discipled, where they can be matured and brought into maturity, spiritual maturity, through discipleship. So, Lord, I'm asking you, invade the ranks of the religious. Invade the ranks of the religious and bring them into Christianity. Bring them into yourself, into Christ, to become Christ-like in all they are, say, do, and think. And I thank you in Jesus' name for the privilege of teaching this and praying this. Thank you, Father. Amen. Well, folks, this was not a very polished presentation. I just now finished it earlier before I taught it. I want you to understand, though, that this is what God laid in my heart for you for today. Take seriously what you've heard and respond to it as the Holy Spirit would motivate you to respond to it. Do we have a chance to get together and do this again? May God bless you and yours. Real good. God bless.